Well, great. Well, it has been a good time. We love doing this. We love seeing what God does in people's lives. Because if he does it, it's really powerful and life-changing. If we do it, you know, it's just a teaching. But if he does it, it's amazing. This last session is called The Spirit of Sonship. And this morning I asked you the question, would all the sinners please stand up? And I did that deliberately because I wanted to trick you, and B, I wanted you to know the truth that we're sons. We're actually sons of Papa. And he thinks, a lot of us, he thinks we're amazing, and he loves to hang out with us. So the objective of this session is to know, not just think about, but to know that we're sons and daughters and not orphans. And in a little while, I'm going to give you a sheet that we'll work through together. And you can, it's kind of a self-assessment sheet. Am I an orphan or am I a son? And you'll find that this is not a document of judgment to judge you. But you'll kind of know where you sit in between being an orphan and a son. A lot of us will be right down the middle. Some of us will have gone a long way towards being sons, and some of us will find that we still have some fairly strong orphan tendencies, which gives us something to work on to get from orphan to son. So we'll go through that in a few moments. We'll work through that together. So as we started out this morning, we said that the revelation of the Father will change everything. Everything in our lives. When we get a revelation, not a knowledge, but a revelation of the Father, it changes everything. And if we allow that revelation to touch everything in our lives, he will deal with our fears, our insecurities, our pain, and we'll have an assurance that he will never leave us. He will never leave us. For he is a father by nature, and good fathers never leave or abandon their children. He is love by nature. So he's a father by nature. He is love by nature. He will never leave us. And we have become his sons and his daughters. Romans 4, 4-7 says, God sent his son that we might receive the full rights of sons. The full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, Daddy. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. And the truth is that everyone in this room is a firstborn son. So we're not just a son, we're a firstborn son. And what does a firstborn son get? He gets a double inheritance. So your sons, your firstborn sons, and you have a double inheritance. It's not a bad deal, is it? Are we up for that? And Jesus said, I will never leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, in the context of that, he said that, and he was speaking to his disciples. So, you know, they weren't exactly orphans. They were fishermen fishing there with their father. So they couldn't be orphans. So what did he mean? I will not leave you orphans. Well, he's actually saying, I'm not going to leave you spiritual orphans. You're not natural orphans, but I'm not going to leave you spiritual orphans either. And in contrast, Jesus acted like a true son. Where John says, records, I tell you the truth, the son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the father doing. Because whatever the father does, the son also does. John 5:19 and John 12:49. For I did not speak on my own accord. But the Father who sent me told me what to say and how to say it. Now, as sons, digressing from my notes, as sons, we can actually have that same experience. We can hear from Papa what to say and how to say it. Isn't that amazing? So in a situation of conflict, in a conflict resolution situation, in a ministry situation, someone says something, you don't know how to respond, you can say, Papa, what do I say and how do I say it? And, you know, the first thing that comes to you, he will tell you what to say and how to say it. Isn't that amazing? We need to practice that. We need to practice that. It works. He'll tell you what to say and how to say it. Well, how did we become spiritual orphans? What were the roots of that? And it goes way back. Satan began alienating himself from the love of the Father when he rebelled against God and exalted himself. Isaiah 14, 12 to 16 says, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will make myself like the Most High. I. Ezekiel 28. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth." So Satan's ambition was to displace God. Can you imagine that? The creator of the universe and one of his most beautiful angels said, "Well, I'm going to run this show. We don't need God. I'm actually going to elevate myself above him. I'm going to run this place." So he was going to displace God. And so he was cast out of heaven. The Father's presence was lost. Satan decided he didn't want God, and so he became the first spiritual orphan. Satan became the first spiritual orphan. So when we act like an orphan, we are coming into agreement with Satan. I just want you to get that. When we act like an orphan, we are coming into agreement with Satan. That will empower our orphanness and all that flows from that. Just think about that. It will empower it. It's when we come into agreement with the enemy. He only gets power when we come into agreement with him. So if I have an argument with Lynette and I'm really angry with her, I've just come into agreement with the enemy. And I think she's awful and I don't like the way she speaks and I'm not going to speak to her again. So I've just come into agreement. It's not true, is it? I've just come into agreement with the enemy. And so it's empowered that. And so, you know, I've become an orphan. I've alienated Lynette. And who knows where that'll go. But it all started because we empowered the enemy. Now, I want to kind of rub this one in, because Paul and I have worked through something in the last week and we recognize how important it is in the most awful of situations, not to agree with the enemy. So, no, we don't agree with that. You know, we don't like that person. We don't agree with that person. We don't like what happened. And it's really upset us, but we're not going to come into an agreement with the enemy. So instead of focusing on the problem, which is agreeing with the enemy, we're focusing on the solution, which is coming right out of the kingdom. And that's the way to live. This is the way to live. Don't focus on the problem, because that's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. And when you do that and agree with him, you've empowered him. And you're actually stuck then. You're trapped in that. But if you say, no, I'm not going to agree with that. I'm actually going to focus on the solution, which is coming right out of the kingdom. That's where the power is. And it's like the problem goes away. Because you've given it, God will take care of the problem. You don't have to worry about that anymore. He will take care of that because he's bringing the solution right out of his kingdom. Isn't that a great way to live? Take that one home with you. We've just worked through that one. We are just working through that one. Okay. It's a heart-soul condition that needs healing and walking out. If we're going into stuff like that, there's a condition that needs healing and walking out. And often when someone is doing that sort of thing and acting like an orphan, we just call it orphan tendencies rather than orphan spirit, because it's not a spirit to be cast out. It's just a tendency. And we all tend to have orphan tendencies. It's like a natural part of being alive is to be an orphan, but it doesn't have to be. But when we go into orphan tendencies and do orphan stuff, then demons can attach themselves to that, and usually it gets a whole lot worse. So when we don't agree with the enemy, we cut that off at the pass, and it doesn't happen. It's a good one, isn't it? It's a very powerful little piece of information. Because every day we have a choice. Do I agree with the enemy? Or do I agree with heaven? If I agree with the enemy, I've just empowered that thing. It's going to beat me up. If I kind of just let it sit there and say, Father, I agree with your solution. I'm going to focus on your solution. He will take care of that. You don't have to go there. You can live in joy and victory without anxiety, without worry, without having to try and sort it out. Yeah? Got it? I've said it 3 times. I hope you got it now. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they ate the forbidden fruit. They broke fellowship with God and allowed Satan to rule the earth. And as a consequence, they were driven out of the garden. And they walked out of the garden into fear, striving, pain, and emptiness. Fear, striving, pain, and emptiness. And all of us were in Adam and Eve as they walked out of the garden. Through all of the generations, we have walked in orphan ways. We have walked as Adam and Eve. And now, we fight for everything. We have to fight for everything. We have to do things for ourselves. We have to look after ourselves. We have to get what we can and get it when we can get it. And we live in this terrible orphan world. When you look at the story of Ishmael and Isaac, this is a story of an orphan versus a son. Ishmael is an example of an orphan, while Isaac was a son. You will see, even more today than ever before, that the orphan tendencies in Ishmael have been passed down through all of Ishmael's descendants. And the tension continues. The one who's secure in the Father's love is Isaac, the spirit of sonship. Spirit of sonship, Isaac, Israel, Christians. Spirit of sonship. In the real description of an orphan, an orphan in days gone by was someone who didn't have a father. Today an orphan would be someone without a father and a mother. But in historical times, an orphan was someone who didn't have a father, so he didn't carry the father's name. Orphans were rarely able to receive affection, affirmation, security, comfort, and protection. When things went wrong, they chose to isolate themselves and go from being joyful to being withdrawn, go into their shell, go into their cage. You know, people who go into their cage be like orphans. And so we can live as though we don't have an affirming papa, an affirming father. We don't live as though we've got a safe place. And one of the greatest hindrances to walking in sonship and in love is lack of basic trust. There's a great book written by a guy by the name of Stephen Covey called The Speed of Trust. It's used throughout business these days. And trust equals a saving in time and money. That's the bottom line with that book. Trust equals a saving in time and money. And if we had basic trust, there's a whole lot of things that we wouldn't have to worry about. You know, in a church, you seem like a really nice bunch of people. You look like a nice bunch of people. It feels like a nice bunch of people. But in here, as in any church, there'll be a whole lot of a lack of trust. I don't believe her. I actually don't like her. I don't like the way she does that. Now, I know it doesn't happen here, but happens in my church, I can tell you. And I thought we were pretty good. Trust. A lack of trust is a significant orphan tendency. Significant, especially in a church. As is jealousy. You know, now that wouldn't happen here either, but it does in other places. This is not in my notes, but I feel to hit on these things because there are orphan tendencies that without them, yeah, it's a great place. You know, if there's no jealousy, it's a great place. Jealousy is insecurity. It's seeing yourself better than someone else. It's just a plain, straight-out orphan tendency. There's jealousy and a lack of trust. It's gone very quiet. You're listening. Because this is not an accusing message. This is an information message where out of this comes freedom. You see, the world out there so needs to see a bunch of people who aren't orphans. So needs to see a people who genuinely love and trust each other, who will genuinely stand up for each other, who will genuinely not talk about each other, who will genuinely not ever have any jealous tendencies. Like all that stuff, that's out there. And they actually don't see that in the church generally, because the church is just as bad as out there. Not saying this one is, but generally the church is. And so the Father is saying to you guys, you know, he's knocking. Hear this. Hear this. I came so that you wouldn't be orphans. I came to give you a way forward. I came to give you hope. I came to give you power. I came to give you a life. I came to give you a message. I came to fill you with my spirit, so that you could go out there and give people who are hopeless great hope. I came so that you could really know how to trust each other, because it's on the basis of me living within you. We are brothers and sisters together, so what's in you is in each of us, so we can absolutely trust each other because we carry the same DNA. That's what he's saying. Doesn't want us to be orphans, because the people out there deserve better. They really do, guys. They really want to see a church, people that exhibit the love of Papa. They really do. They desperately need to see that exhibited out there. So if you're jealous of someone, it's not going to cut it. If you don't trust someone, it's not going to cut it. If you gossip, it's not going to cut it. If you speak behind someone's back, it's not going to cut it, because they're all orphan tendencies. So Holy Spirit, will you come and deal with our orphan tendencies? We actually don't want them. But for some of us, we lived that way for so long because it's the only way we could survive. We don't want to be like that anymore. We want to be in love with you, Papa, and we want to be in love with each other. And we want to exhibit such an amazing flow of the river of your love, the river of your grace, the river of your power. That's what most of us in here would want. That's what we want to be like. And up to this point, we've not known how to do that. And the way to get there is to know the Father. Father, will you come and put your DNA in every one of us in this room today? Just put your DNA in. Reach into our hearts and deposit your DNA by your Spirit. Ah, and fill us with your love. Infuse us with your love. Infuse us with your goodness. Excite us with your presence. Ah. Take us into the throne room and show us how amazing it is. Lord, let the angels sing over us. And then tell us how much you love us. And tell us how much you want to hang out with us. Tell us how wonderful we are in your sight. That you actually don't see the stuff we see in each other. You see our potential. You look at us the way we're going to be, not necessarily the way we are. You look at us at the way you planned us to be. You look at us through the eyes of the destiny that you planned for us. Wow. And he's saying to each one of us, I want you to look at the other person through my eyes. I see their destiny. I see great hope. I see an incredible future. Wow. So we're really perfect. That was a great rabbit trail. We really are perfectly and unconditionally loved and accepted by our Father. I like rabbit trails. There is nothing that a baby can do to receive love. There's nothing a baby can do to be loved. It just has to receive it. I'm going to say it one more time. There's nothing a baby can do to be loved but to receive it. And Papa's saying to you, there's nothing you can do to be loved. Just receive it. Just receive it. Like, we're under an open heaven. The kingdom of God is in the room. Just pull it down. Put it on your heart. Wow, it's good enough. Just grab it and pull it down. Yeah, just have it. There's nothing you can do to earn it, but there's everything you can do to receive it. Just say, I'll have it. It's on offer right now. So I want to give out these sheets and just work through. This is a bit academic, but It will help us to focus on where we are at individually. This is just for your own personal use. And the difference between the spirit of an orphan and the spirit of sonship. Okay, so in the sheet, down the center, they're the key words. Like, we'll just do the first one. In terms of our picture of God, the orphan sees God as master. Often a taskmaster, you know, the big cop in the sky with the big stick. So the orphan will see God like that. But the son on the right-hand side sees God as a loving father. Okay? And so as we go through this, you can decide where you sit. You're on the orphan side or on the son side or somewhere in the middle. So the orphan sees God as a master, like a taskmaster, whereas the son sees him as a loving father. In terms of dependency, an orphan is incredibly dependent. I'll do it my way. I'm a self-made man. I'm self-reliant. That's the orphan. But the son is interdependent. He doesn't mind if you come along and help him. He'd love you to come and help him. He'd love to be helped. That's the son. In terms of theology, the orphan lives by the love of the law. He loves rules. That's really the religious person. They love the law. They love rules. They love keeping the rules. Doesn't mean there shouldn't be boundaries, but they stay with the law. It's like very religious, very legalistic. That's an orphan. Whereas a son lives by the law of love. So different. Lives by the law of love. Ah, more love. In terms of security, the orphan is very often very insecure and they lack peace. Insecure and lacking peace. Whereas the son is at rest and has a great sense of peace. In terms of a need for approval, the orphan is striving for praise, for approval, and for acceptance. So in a church, you'll have people who will do things because they want to be seen. They have this inner drive. They've just got to be seen. They've got to be heard. And it's coming out of pain, out of this orphanness. Whereas a son is accepted in God's love, justified by grace. They carry a grace. They carry a peace. They know they're approved. They know that they're loved. They know that they're accepted. They don't have to strive for anything. It's just not important to them. But for the poor old orphan, they always need praise, approval, and acceptance. In terms of motive for service, the orphan feels like there has to be personal achievement to impress God. Or no motivation at all. They don't want to do anything. In terms of the church, they'll be striving, 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 striving. But for the son, there's deep gratitude for being loved and accepted by God. They're very peaceful. They're very accepting, the sons. They're very joyful. Motive behind Christian disciplines. For the orphan, there's a duty and an earning of God's favour. For the son, it's a pleasure and a delight. It's just easy. The motive for purity must be holy God's favour. And there's increasing shame and guilt. Whereas for the son, there's a want to be holy, and they don't want anything to hinder intimacy. So you'll see, the thought that comes to mind with that is you'll see the televangelists that fall. So they espouse purity and holiness, and they beat up on people who watch pornography, and you know they're always against the sinners. But a lot of that's coming out of orphanness. It's not coming out of the Word of God, it's coming out of orphanness. They have power to beat up on people. What they're saying may be right, but it's coming out of the wrong motivation. Whereas for the Son, they are already pure on the inside. And so what comes out of them is loving and affirming and kind and gentle. People want to follow that. In terms of self-image, the orphan is has a lot of self-rejection. I'm never good enough. And is always comparing themselves with others. Whereas the son is positive and affirmed by value to God. I love being around positive people. I struggle being around negative people. I really do. It takes a lot of grace for me to actually... I'll say no more. Takes a lot of grace. Source of comfort. Pauline and I both mentioned this. The orphan seeks for comfort, seeks in counterfeit affections. Alcohol, substance abuse, sexuality, pornography, they are all false comforts. Whereas for the son, they rest in the father's presence. They rest in the father's love. It's like it's where they belong. It's where they're safe. It's where there's joy. It's where their life comes out of. Peer relationships. That means getting along with each other. It's competition, rivalry, and jealousy in the orphan. And churches are not exempt from that. Competition, rivalry, and jealousy. There'll be competition, rivalry, and jealousy in this church. Happens in every place. Because we're still in the process of being healed. Some of us are still orphans. In the process of moving to sons. Whereas for sons, they live in humility and unity. Their motivation is to bring unity out of humility. Handling others' faults. The orphan would like to make himself look good by making others look bad. Ever notice that? Oh, look at that. I'd never do that. I wouldn't do it that way. I'd never say that. They want to make themselves look good by making someone else look bad. Whereas the son, he wants to restore the others in love. If someone falls, they're, you know, the first to pick them up and say, come on, let's just work this through together. It'll be okay. We'll work it out. And there's no judgment. You know, good? You like that? There's no judgment. The view of authority for the orphan. Authority is a source of pain. Like, get out of my way, I'll do it my way. They're distrustful. The orphan's distrustful of authority and they don't like to submit. There's no submission. Whereas the son is respectful and honoring ministers of God. Oh, it's such a joy to be around people who have that view of authority. View of admonition. Difficulty receiving admonition for an orphan. But the son will see that as a blessing and will view it as, oh, I probably needed to hear that. You know, I might have had a weakness there. I'm so glad you told me. I'll think about that and I'll work on that. Thanks for telling me. You know, they've got a really healthy view of admonition. Expression of love for the orphan, it's guarded and conditional. But for the son, it's open, patient, and affectionate. Sense of God's presence for the orphan is conditional and distant. you know, you walk into a church you've never been into before and they have worship, it doesn't take long to kind of work out who the orphans are. Very cruel, aren't I? But for the son, it's close and intimate. Like, they want to minister to the Lord. They just want to get in there. For our condition, for the orphan, it's bondage. Kind of really tied up. Locked up, tied up. Whereas for the son, it's liberty. Freedom. Our position... For the orphanage, we feel like a servant and a slave. Whereas for the son, it feels like a son and a daughter. That's what we've talked about already. Vision. For the orphan, spiritual ambition, a desire to be seen. I want to be noticed. I need to be noticed. Whereas for the son, it's just a daily experience of Father's love, and everything will come out of that. And finally, for future, the orphan will fight for everything they can get. That's the only way they know. Whereas the sonship releases your inheritance. You know you're a son. You know you have an inheritance. You're a firstborn son, and it's double portion. You know who you are, and you know whose you are. Often in a church, it's difficult to know whether a person walks with the attitude of a son or an orphan. And it looks, from the outside, like they're really walking in it. They may have a certain pattern of service, discipline, parent loyalty, but you don't know what they're like. You don't know if they're an orphan or a son. Until they get bumped. And let me tell you, from real recent personal experience, people who you would think are sons and daughters of the living God are incredible orphans. And their orphanship comes out and bites you when you get bumped. Just bites you. Think, wow. What happened? The attitude of the heart overflows at a time when they feel they are not getting the recognition or favor they deserve. I'm looking at Pauline. So we had to work through this. That's what happens. It's a big deal in a church. It's a big deal. Again, the world out there needs to see sons. And when you get bumped out there, they still want to see sons, not orphans. Eh? Yeah. Still want to see sons. They deserve to see sons, not orphans. Sonship's about security, significance, identity, patience, basic trust, faithfulness, loyalty to the Father and to the family. Humility without our own personal agendas, and being others-oriented, being concerned about you rather than being concerned about me. That's what a son does. Yeah, so where are we? You've looked through the sheets. Where are we? I don't need an answer. I want you to just answer for yourself. Where do you sit? And probably for most of us, somewhere in the middle. If we've been in the church for, rubbing shoulders with Christian people for a long time, we're probably somewhere in the middle. But going through something like this gives us an opportunity to say, well, actually, I have a weakness in that area there. I can work on that one. I'm actually quite strong there. I'm way over here on that one. But it gives us something to work through. It gives us a goal to shoot for. And it's like, say, Holy Spirit, will you show me which one do you want me to work on first? And he'll probably say, the whole lot. But he would then say, and I'll give you the grace to do it. I'll give you the grace to do it. So what's God's answer? God formed Adam from the dust, as Pauline said. He breathed into Adam and life came in. Adam felt the Father's touch. Adam saw into the Father's eyes. He was looking into a face of love. And he heard the Father's voice, the voice of affirmation. So he felt the Father's touch. He looked into his eyes, a face of love. And then he heard the Father's voice, a voice of affirmation. Each one of us can do that. We can look into his face. We can feel his touch and we can hear his voice. So God sent representation, prophets, kings, poets, men of God, but no one could represent the Father until Jesus came. And it says in Hebrews 1 verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So that the gospel is about a father who lost his kids and would do anything to get them back. We were all lost and he'll do anything to get us back. Isn't that neat? He'll do anything to get us back. So we've been adopted into his family so that we can become brothers and sisters with Jesus. He's adopted us into his family. It says in Romans 8, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. There's a little story here about adoption. It says a class of junior school children were discussing families. In a picture of a family, one little boy had different hair. And one child suggested that he was adopted. Another girl said she knew all about that because she was adopted. The teacher asked her what she thought it meant. And the little girl said, it's when you grow in your mummy's heart instead of her tummy. Isn't that neat? You know, we grew in God's heart. Been adopted. We grew in God's heart. Isn't that amazing? Every one of you in this room, he's adopted into his family, and he would bring Jesus in here and introduce him to everyone and say, here's your brother. Please meet your brother Jesus. Trish. Maureen, please meet your brother Jesus. That's what he'd say. We've all been adopted. And the answer would be, thank you, Papa. Yeah, Papa, thank you for introducing me to my brother. Isn't that amazing? It's that real, it's that close, it's that wonderful, it's that powerful, it's that beautiful, it's that good. We're getting it? It's that simple. It's not rocket science. Not rocket science at all. It's far better than that. So adoption in the Bible is multifaceted in this sense that it's gradual. It's like we've been given the spirit of adoption. We have the full rights of sons. We wait for our adoption. It's like it's happened, it's happening, and it's yet to happen. It's a continuum, never ending, our adoption as sons. And we're moving from being a slave and a servant to a son and a daughter. So he's not our master. He's our father. So an orphan has no home, but a son knows how to be at home. An orphan has no inheritance. The son has an inheritance. The orphan fights for everything. No presents. The son has gifts. The orphan has no name, not belonging to a family. The son bears the father's name. I was talking to a guy up the back. I think he's gone. I gave him a hug and talked about becoming the father becoming his father. I'm just trying to think of the context of what I said. Anyway, I was praying for him and I said, you know, the father will let you go and get a Coke out of his fridge. Because that you're at home with the father. You're at home with the father. So his home, because you're a son, is your home. So you can go and get a Coke out of the fridge, or you can make yourself a cheese sandwich. Or you can get a biscuit out of the tin in the cupboard. Like, it's your home. You get it? It's your home. It's his home, it's your home. That's how he views us. It's a wonderful story. It's a wonderful story that I'll finish with in the Bible. And it's about a guy who was a son who sort of became an orphan. And it's the story of the loving father or the prodigal son. And you know it well, without me reading it, that one day a father had two sons. And the youngest son said, I wish my father was dead because I want my inheritance now. I'm not going to wait till he's dead. So he went to his father and basically said, Dad, I wish you were dead because I really want my inheritance now. And his father, being as kind as he was, sorted out the family inheritance between the two sons and gave the younger son his inheritance. And it said he went off to a far country. And he had a great time partying, wine, women and song until the money ran out. And then there was a famine in the land. And when the money ran out, he couldn't buy food. And because there was a famine, there was even less food to get. And he ended up working as a good Jewish boy in a pig pen. Good Jewish boy in a pig pen, feeding the pigs. And the only food he could eat was the food that the pigs ate. And one day, after doing this for a while, the scripture says he came to his senses. He said, and remembered, you know, at home I had a great comfortable bed, fantastic meals, a heated swimming pool, a credit card, a great car. And here I am in the pig pen. And the pigs can be quite vicious. So, you know, he would have been beaten and kicked and scratched. He probably had sores all over him. Covered with pig poo. Smelt like crazy. And he said, I must be out of my mind. But I think I'll go home. But I can't go back as a son. And so he rehearsed these lines. He thought, I'll go home and I'll say to Dad, Father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. So he rehearsed, Father, sinned against heaven, against you, no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. So off he went, you know, home. Long way home. And his father, it says, basically, was always waiting at the gate. One day my boy will come home. One day my boy will come home. And he never gave up. And one day, he saw this person coming up the road. That's my boy. That's my boy. And it says that the father ran up the road. Now, Jewish men didn't run. It said he pulled up his skirts and ran to his son. Jewish men didn't do that. And then it says he wrestled him to the ground and he kissed him all over, pig poo and all. Can you imagine how he smelt? He wouldn't have had a bath for a long time. Covered with pig poo, having worked in the pig pen, probably wore the same clothes for the last 2 years. But he wrestled him to the ground and kissed him all over. And the boy started to say, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm bring out the best robe. Bring out the best robe." And they put the best robe on him. He didn't get a chance to finish his little sentence. And put the ring on his finger. Now that's like giving him the family credit card. Put the ring on his finger. And put sandals on his feet. Slaves didn't wear shoes. Sons did. Sons wore sandals. And let's throw the biggest party we've ever had. Kill the fattened calf. And so they did. And they had a huge party. Well, way out in the back shed, there was the older brother who said, "What's all the noise? What's all the noise?" And he didn't come in to inquire. He asked one of the other servants, "What's all the noise out there?" And the servant was all excited and said, "Well, that brother of yours that was lost, we thought he was dead. He's come home. Thought he was dead, but he's alive. And we're throwing a big party for him." And he was angry. Because he was an orphan. He was angry. And so he said to his father, "How come you're throwing this big party for him? You've never thrown a party for me. You killed the fattened calf. You wouldn't even give me a goat for my friends." To which his father should have replied, "You haven't got any friends. You're an orphan." He didn't say that. And the father said, "But look, son, this boy of mine, I thought he was dead. But he's alive and he's come home and I'm so excited." And the elder brother said, "But look, he's wasted all your money on prostitutes and wild living, wasted all your money." And the father said, "But look, everything I have is yours. Everything." Who did the farm belong to? The elder brother. Who owned the fattened calf? The elder brother. He was a son with an inheritance, but he lived as a servant. The younger son was a son with nothing, but he got everything. Such is the love of a loving father. Each of us in this room has everything. We have the inheritance. It's ours. It's your inheritance. But many of us live like the older brother, out in the back shed, not recognizing what we have. We're sons. And he got... When the inheritance went out, if there were two sons, the younger son would have got one third and the older son got two thirds. The older son had the biggest slice, but he lived as a servant. The younger son got a third, blew it all, came back, and father gave him everything. And so that's what our father's like that, our papa. You know, we can be away and lose everything. We come back and he gives it all back. All and more. He's an amazing father. Or we can have been living as an orphan all these years. And he's saying, "Guys, you're actually sons. You've got a double portion inheritance and it's yours. Why don't you have it? And we'll throw a party." Yeah. That's where we're at. We have it all. We're so privileged to be sons of this amazing God. Do you get that? With this amazing Heavenly Father. Notice that when the young son came home, the father didn't say, "Where have you been? Your mum and I have been so worried. Why didn't you send a letter?" Didn't say that. "Why didn't you send us an email? What? Is this God? Is the email coming? Why didn't you send us an email? Why didn't you contact us? What about all the money? What did you do with it?" He didn't ask any of those questions. He just said, "I'm so glad to see you home. You're my son. Oh, let me hug you again. You know, I've missed you so much." And he gave him the robe, covered his shame with a beautiful robe, gave him the credit card, put sandals on his feet. Man, what a loving father. That's our loving father. He's just like that. So today I want to encourage you, if you've been living kind of an orphan kind of lifestyle, it's not yours to live that way. That's not the way it's meant to be. He wants us to live as sons with the full inheritance as sons and the full understanding that our Heavenly Papa wants to be our Heavenly Papa and wants to lavish upon us everything He has for us as our Heavenly Papa and as sons of our Heavenly Papa. And there's no limits. He wants us to walk in the destiny that He Himself planned for us. And as the creator of the universe, it's got to be the very best destiny that you could ever imagine. We couldn't make it up. We'd blow it. But he's given everyone in the room the best destiny possible. And we need to keep asking, "God, what is it? I want to walk in that because I know it's good." So let's stand together. And we'll close in a moment. Will you pray with me? Father, today I recognize that there may be, just possibly, some orphan tendencies in my life. And I really don't want them anymore. And so, I repent for operating out of impure orphan motives. I don't want to live that way anymore. And I want to release myself, and I want you to release me from these orphan tendencies. Today, I forgive all and anyone who has caused me to walk in these orphan tendencies. And I release them. I tear up the IOUs, for I want to walk as a son. With my inheritance from my Heavenly Papa. Now, just for a moment, I want you to get in touch with any pain or loneliness that you've sensed being cut off or receiving His love. Or even being cut off from your parents' love. And see what Jesus was doing at that time. And what He's saying to him. And allow Him to speak words of comfort and acceptance and belonging. So let's repeat these words. Father, today I choose to be fathered. I choose to be carried. I choose to let go and release all my orphan tendencies. And I choose to receive everything out of heaven that You'd want to pour out upon me. That You'd want to pour out through me. And as I carry my sonship and give it away, May many people
be touched
by the Father's love
as I walk in your love
and give it away. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated.